that's kind of a nice way to say, what is God like? Well, that's just almost an impossible subject to even to study, isn't it? You know, because we can't even begin to comprehend what God is really like. I mean, our brains will not even fathom any of it. But we do know some things about God from the Word of God, and so we do want to talk about that a little bit, and we'll talk about some of this stuff we're going to be talking about. We're getting kind of an overview, and then we'll talk about a few more specifics like the Trinity and stuff like that in a later study. But let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time together. We just pray that you'd bless our study, bless the kids as they're over there figuring out their role and on Tuesday. And I pray that you'd also, Lord, just be with this preparation for this service for Renee. We know she's already with you, and it's technically not even about her anymore. It's about us and Chico and the Thomases and all of that, and so we want it to be special. And in any case, Lord, we want to talk tonight about you and what you're like. So help us as we study your word to understand truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, God has revealed himself to man. And he does this in several ways. We've talked about some of this already. He acts and has acted in history when he raised up a nation called Israel, and he gave them commandments. Of course, he also acted in history when he destroyed the world with the flood and preserved Noah and people in his family. And he's acted in history throughout the nation of Israel. Not only that, he acted in history in sending his son Jesus. He acted in history and the sacrifice on the cross. He acted in history in forming the church. I mean, God, that is one way God has revealed. Outside of the Word of God, these are real historical facts. Now the world is trying to say that it's all myth. And it's so silly, because there's a much greater body of evidence for the existence of Jesus and the existence of God and the way he revealed himself in the Old Testament than there ever was for Julius Caesar or Alexander the Great or any of those historical figures that everybody says doesn't have any trouble with. But in any case, he has worked in history. He has revealed himself through his word, the Bible. And as we saw last time, he has revealed himself through nature to an extent. So with all of these revelations of God, we want to talk about tonight, what has he revealed himself to be? Because this guy influences everything about what we believe about everything. It influences what we believe about ourselves. It influences what we believe about salvation. It influences what we believe about the future. You know, if we don't have a concept of the nature of God, what about our future? We just die and that's it? You know, you can just make up something. Anybody can make up anything, you know. The world, and you can write this down if you're taking notes, has a warped view of God. I don't think that anyone in here would contest that. Satan started this in the garden when he lied to God about God to Adam and Eve, and they swallowed it. Remember over in Genesis 3:5, it says, "For God knows that in the day you eat from it, the fruit, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So he's saying God lied to you. That's a warped view. Satan is the one who was lying, and he's been lying ever since, and his people have been lying And so the world, since he is the owner and the one, not the owner, but the ruler of this world during this particular time, because God gave that over to him, then the world itself is warped in its view about God. Folks, people are still being deceived about God and what he's like. You know, I talk to people all the time, and they have this weird view of God, and how God is just up there waiting to strike you dead if you mess up. How God wants you to go to hell. How God doesn't love you, or he wouldn't be allowing all this stuff to happen to you in your life. I taught the students over at French Camp when I worked there, and they were, you know, they had this view of God, many of them, because of the horrors they have seen in their personal lives, and they can't believe that a God who was really a loving God would allow that to happen. And once they begin to be taught the Word of God, and they see how God has revealed himself through the Word and what God's really like, and how he works all things for good, then that changes. But the world is in a mess because of this warped view of God, and that's why God sent Jesus. And in this study, we want to look at what the Bible says about God's nature. There's four areas. The first one, it's just a blank there, it's unity. Unity. And what that means is God is one. There's only one God. This is known theologically as monotheism. One God. The belief there's only one God. Look, there is no other truth in the Word of God about God that is more stressed in the Bible than this, particularly in the Old Testament. In Exodus 23, it says, "You shall have no other gods before me." And Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one." And then Jesus backed this up when he quotes this scripture. One of the scribes came in and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, "What commandment? It's the foremost of them all." And Jesus answered, "The foremost is," and he quotes this scripture, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind and with all your strength. The Lord our God is one Lord." So it stresses the unity. And then he talks about, so God is one, that's what that's about. And then he talks about the spirituality of God. God is a spiritual being. His essence, and you can write that down, is a spirit, his spirit. John 4:24, Jesus said, "God is spirit." God is a spirit. And that means God has no material element in his essential nature. God's not like you and I. God's not like you and I at all. You know, God is everywhere. He can't be physical if you were everywhere. Everything would blow up or something, you know, it just wouldn't work. God is everywhere. In Isaiah 31, it says in 3, "The Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses are flesh and not spirit. So the Lord will stretch out his hand, and he who helps will stumble, and he who is helped will fall, and all of them will come to an end together." So he's talking about the fact, he says they're spirits. God's a spirit. Their gods are these old stupid horses and statues of horses and things that they made up and all of that, and they have to have something to look at and touch and feel, and that is their God. But our God's not like that. Our God's not like that. The Bible says that God is invisible. In Romans 1:20, it says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. In 1 Timothy 1:17, God, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, to honor and glory forever and ever. And we know, if somebody, look over, it's a longer passage, but in Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning at verse 15, it talks about something, and it talks about the idea that God, you can't make a likeness of God. In verse 15, I tell you what, somebody have a modern translation. What translation you got there, Kyle? New King James? I tell you, I better read it because nobody will be able to hear anybody because it's kind of hard to hear. But anyway, it says, "Take therefore good heed to yourself, for you saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spoke to you from Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest you corrupt yourself and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of a male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water beneath the earth, unless you be lifted, lift your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven, should you be driven to worship them and serve them which the Lord thy God has divided all the nations under the whole earth." And he goes on and it talks about this idea that the people of the earth have come to the point of worshiping things they were making. And he said, don't do that. And even in the Ten Commandments, it says, thou shalt not make a graven image. And unfortunately, even the early church got into that. We have all these statues of the saints, and not the New Orleans saints, but the Catholic saints and Jesus and all of these things. And we do that. We have pictures of Jesus everywhere. How do we know what Jesus looks like? Anybody know? I mean, I don't know what he looked like. I'm pretty sure he's not like these pictures we have hanging around of him, because he was a Jew. And that means he was brown. He probably was not white. He probably was not black. But he was, and the Bible says he was ugly, and because God didn't want anybody following him because of the way he looked. Probably not be politically correct in Mississippi to have a brown, ugly Jesus, on the church wall. I don't know. But you understand what I'm saying. And I know, I don't think anybody actually worships those pictures, but you understand what I'm talking about. The Bible's pretty clear, because you don't know what he looks like. So how can you make an image of him, And God can't be also caught by physical means. It says in John 4:24, God is spirit. And it's interesting, it says he can't, in Acts 17:22-25, it says he can't be served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. It's interesting to me when I hear people talk about, and I've done it in my younger days of ignorance, how God, people are going to go to hell, and God needs us, and God's got to have us, and God needs this, and God, we don't do what God, look, it just says God doesn't need us. Does that mean that we shouldn't go witnessing? No, that's not what it means. He told us to do that, but it's not because he has to have us to do that so that people will get saved. I got so tired in my younger days of having preachers lay guilt trips on me because I wasn't going out every day telling 15 people about Jesus. I tried. I really did. When I was in college, man, I went out every day and I told, you know, I had myself a goal. I was going to tell 10 people every day about Jesus. The problem was I didn't know that many people, and people just got irritated about me telling them about the same people every day. You know, and you know, and I really did think God had to have me doing that or people weren't going to get saved. Well, that's what the Bible was. The Bible says he's not served by human hands as though he needed anything. He gives all people life. And God can't be confined, you can write that word in there, by any space or any one place. In 1 Kings 8:27, does God dwell on the earth? No, he doesn't dwell on the earth. Well, he does dwell on the earth, but he's everywhere. You could go to the end of the universe. I don't know how many billions of stars they say we have. I don't know how they know how many there are, but I'm sure Mr. Hill could explain. But the thing is, you could go to the far away stars you could get, and guess who'd be there? God. How can we confine him when we can't even get to as far away as you can get, you know? And it says in Acts 7:48, he doesn't live in houses built with human hands. Wait. What about the church? We built that church for God to live in, and you mean he ain't living there? Well, he does live there, Kevin, but he lives over here too. He lives down there at the playground. He lives at my house and your house. I mean, you know, think about that. And God made everything and all in it, and no one can escape him. Write that down. Where can I go from your spirit? Psalm 139 says. Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to heaven, you're there. If I go to hell, you're there. If I take wings of the dawn and dwell on the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold on me. So God, it's amazing. But in spite of all of that, he's a personal God. He's not impersonal. He's not some kind of intelligent principle. He has revealed himself as I, and he speaks to man as you, and he has a personal name. Exodus 3:14, it says that God said to Moses, I am who I am. That means he's a person. I am. And he says, tell those folks, I am sent you. And then on over a couple of chapters, in chapter 6, it says, the Lord said to Moses, you see what I'll do to Pharaoh, for under compulsion he will let them go, and under compulsion he will drive them out of this land. And God spoke further to Moses and said, I am the Lord. And I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, I did not make myself known to them. He has all the elements of personality. He thinks. Write that down. He thinks. You know, Psalm 92:5, how great are your works, O Lord? Your thoughts are very deep. He wills. God is under the heaven. Psalm 115:3 says he does whatever he pleases. In Daniel 4:35, all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. Ephesians 1:5, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. He does everything that he wants to do. And he feels. Psalm 103:13, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. You know this, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. You know, what's that feel? Feelings are expressed. God so loved. Love's a feeling. And it has a lot to do with intention too, but it is a feeling. And God has that for us. And he acts in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, obviously. And God is revealed above all as a personal God in his son Jesus. He had a personal relationship, Jesus did, with his Father. In Matthew 6:9, pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Our Father. That's a personal relationship. You have a, you know, if you're talking about a man who is your father, that indicates that you have a personal relationship with him. And the final thing is he's triune. Now that's an interesting term. And it has to do with the Trinity. He is one, we know that, but he is also triune or Trinity. In fact, God's New Testament name is this, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's his New Testament name. Okay? The Old Testament, they didn't have that real concept. But in the New Testament, that is God's name. Here it is, Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of who? God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 13:14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. That's God's name. 1 Peter 1:2. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and sprinkle with his blood. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That's God's name. And I could give many more other passages. But God reveals himself to be one God who is a spirit that is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, we're going to talk more about this Trinity thing later. Okay, that's have a whole lesson on that, so everything. But God is real, God is personal, God is loving, and he has revealed his love through Jesus Christ. You know, it's an amazing, we have an amazing God, y'all. He loves us so much. And the real verse that reveals the real true nature of God can be found in, you know, DeWitt Cutts and I, we used to talk about this a lot, and it is true. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That is truly the nature of God. He loved us so much that he sent his only Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for us. But Jesus didn't just die on the cross. Jesus rose from the dead, and now he is with the Father in heaven. And the part of God that's still with us is, what part is that? Holy Spirit, right. It's interesting because, you know, there's a lot of controversy about that. And there has been throughout church history about this idea of what is God really like. You have a lot of controversy in his nature, in that he is not very loving because he allows bad things to happen. And folks, bad things do happen to good people. And we can all give testimony. We have seen this, and I have seen it time after time, you know. And unfortunately, in this world of sin in which we live, that is the way it's going to be. But this world of sin in which we live, you know, is very extremely temporary, you know. And so we need to understand that. But there's a misconcept of God because of those things. There are a misconcept of God from people who think that they got to work their way to salvation. It's much easier. We like the idea of earning our own way. We like that. In America, we want to pay our own way. We want to be, we don't want to be beholden to anyone. My old Uncle Rudolph used to say, beholden. I had no idea what that word meant. I don't want to be beholden to anybody, you know. I didn't know what that word meant. I had to look it up when I was in college. I wrote a thing about Uncle Rudolph. We like being in control, but unfortunately, we have no control over our salvation, you know. But we can all relate to the truth that is expressed in John 3:16, you know, because there are times when we all doubt God, you know. You say, well, I don't ever doubt God. Well, I'm glad you don't. I do. There's a lot of times I do. When I see something going on and I look at what's going on TV and the news and I hear about some child being misused and, you know, I have to admit there are times I begin to think, you know, God, why are you allowing this to happen? But I never get away from John 3:16. He loves the world. And it's not always going to be this way. He had a plan, and that plan was Jesus Christ. And at some point, when Jesus comes back, all things are going to be made right. That is the hope that should be in every Christian's heart. So, in any case, did y'all get all the blanks? Anybody need a blank filled in that you didn't get? If you do that, or are you, you have any questions or any comments? We're going to spend, it's going to be kind of weird like it usually is in the summer, because next Sunday we won't be because of Mother's Day. The next Sunday we won't be because of Memorial. Next Sunday, probably Bradley will be speaking. I'm not sure. Got to check with him, or we may not meet. I know what y'all do. Y'all always wait on me to leave for vacation and then call off church.